Lord Jesus Christ said, because I live, you also shall live. The Lord Jesus is not only the resurrection, but he is the life. He who is life itself is the life, and because of his resurrection, not only is he, as he was with Moses, with his people, now he comes in the most remarkable way and dwells in his people. He dwells in his people. It's Christ living in you. Salvation is nothing less than the life of God in a child of God. The very life of God. He says at the beginning of John's Gospel, he is the life. In him was life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So his life is a life that's associated with his light. And the light is the light of who he is. When he says he's the light of the world, he's the light of how he can save a wretched sinner like that woman caught in adultery. And say to her, I don't condemn you. And that's what he says to every one of his children who have life in him. He speaks words of spirit and life. He speaks life from the dead. His words are creative words, isn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? This universe came into existence because the Lord Jesus Christ said, light be, and light was. Shanine went out to have a look at the stars last night. The Lord Jesus Christ made every single one of them. And not only did he knows them all and made them all, but he names them all. We can't even figure out how many are out there. Billions upon billions. Our God is glorious in his infinite majesty, but then he's glorious, particularly in the lives of his people, in his intimate majesty. Christ in you, the life. Life, salvation and light. It's all a resurrection from the dead, and it's pictured so beautifully in Lazarus, isn't it? Lazarus in John chapter 11. Lazarus was in a tomb. Lazarus was in a tomb. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was a rotting corpse. Ezekiel was asked, wasn't he? He was taken to a valley of dry bones. And he was said, can these dry bones live? Can these dry bones live? Ezekiel's answer is the best answer of all. He says, Lord, you know. You know. These dry bones in your hands. You are life. You create life. He is life. Lazarus is a picture of salvation. He's a picture of this life, this resurrected life. So the Lord Jesus Christ declares the truth of who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's speaking of the new birth, isn't it? It's speaking, salvation is nothing other than life coming to someone who is spiritually dead. See, Lazarus is a picture, isn't it? The Lord gives the teaching and then he gives us this glorious picture of it. It's pictured in Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was rotting. Lazarus was bound. Lazarus was in darkness. Did Lazarus have a free will? This world says that man was given... I wish I had a dollar for every time someone told me God gave man free will. Where on earth do you find that in the Bible? You have a will, and your will is tied to your nature, and your nature is spiritually dead, and so your will is spiritually dead, and it's captive to that nature. Did Lazarus have any works? Could Lazarus do some things to commend himself to God to get life? Did Lazarus have any will? Did Lazarus have any works? Did Lazarus have any works? You see, life from the dead is the life that God alone brings to the hearts of his people. And you here who have been born again, you here who have the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty taking up residence in you, know so much of what it is to be able to do as Lazarus did. Lazarus was told, wasn't he, by a command of God, you come out of here. You come out. You come out by a command of God. They come out of darkness. By a command of God, they come out of their being bound. They come out of darkness. They come out of corruption. For dead men shall live. So spiritually dead people can't see the glory of God. They can't feel anything of their sinfulness. They can't taste the goodness of God in any way at all. They can't touch him. All of the faculties of life are gone from dead people. They cannot love. Dead people cannot repent. Dead people cannot believe. Dead people cannot worship. Dead people can't walk. Nothing less than the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ brings people to salvation. Salvation is a resurrection from the dead. It's life from the dead. Though he were dead, yet shall he live, is the great word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and I am the life. I am the life of God, the life of God that reveals who God is in all of his glory, in his omnipotence. What a glorious God. He just speaks, doesn't he? I love what happened at that tomb. Lazarus was bound, a rotting corpse bound, and Lazarus came out of that tomb and he was still bound. How did he get out? Is anything impossible with our God? We have friends and people that we love who are spiritually dead. They cannot see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually dead people can be extraordinarily religious people. Spiritually dead people can be extraordinarily knowledgeable people. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to, those Jews there, knew their Old Testaments off by heart. Nicodemus and those people, they were incredibly intelligent people. And they lived long lives and they thought that all of their devotion had brought them closer to God and all of their religion had done is make it darker and darker. If you go on and read the rest of John chapter 11, you'll see how dark the darkness is of those religious leaders. What's the response of religion to a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory? Let's kill him again. Let's kill him. Let's kill Lazarus as well. He's just been raised from the dead. Man, a dead man, is unbelievably blind and unbelievably stupid. And all of their pretended puffed up pride and achievements, rather than bringing people closer to God to take them away. We need a resurrection. We need a resurrection to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You need life from the dead to see your need of a saviour. You need life from the dead to see his holiness, his excellency, his glory. You need life from the dead to see him as a saviour, as a successful saviour. Men are very happy, aren't they? Men are very happy to construct a Jesus and to construct a God who can be moved and manipulated according to their will and their purposes, a God who will serve them. Our God is to be worshipped for who he is, as glorious, as holy, as one who is alone able to create life. Mankind can create a Jesus who tries and fails, but the God of the Bible never tries. He cannot try. As he thinks, so it is. He knows the end. He declares the end from the beginning. All of his works are finished from the foundation of the world. Our God is absolutely sovereign. Our God is perfectly suited to dead sinners. Perfectly suited to dead sinners. I'm a sinner. I need a saviour. And he's the most glorious Saviour, isn't he? I'm in darkness. He is light. I have no righteousness of my own, and I cannot work any righteousness. I cannot achieve any righteousness. Everything I touch is nothing but sin. I need a righteousness that's from God. I need a resurrected righteousness from God. He is my righteousness before God. This world offers me no rest. No matter how much you collect, no matter how much you have, no matter how much you're esteemed by men, there is no rest in this world. There is no, I find there is no rest. I rejoice that there's a rest. There's a rest for the people of God. This place, this world affords no peace to the child of God, but our great God brings us peace. He says, and I love this verse, is that now the God of peace, what a great description of our God. In this troubled, restless world, tossed upside, up and down, all over the place like waves beating on a rock, isn't it? The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Listen to what our God does. Make you perfect. We are complete in him, brothers and sisters. You can't add to perfection. You can't add to holiness. You can't holy. You either are completely holy or you're completely not holy, unholy. Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. If you're a frail, fickle sinner, you'll love those words, won't you? Make you perfect, this God of peace, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, be brought again from the dead, working in you that is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Salvation is an eternal salvation. God's children were saved from before the foundation of the world. God's children were saved in the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth. They were saved when he went to Calvary's tree and bore their sins in his own body, so they have no sin before God. If they have no sin before God, the Lord Jesus Christ took it away also perfectly, completely, that the holy God of this universe can dwell in us. It's Christ in you. It's the life of God in you. Lazarus was dead. We must be born again. And this is this glorious life, isn't it? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth. I love how the Lord Jesus Christ places so much emphasis on faith. He doesn't place any emphasis on our works. He says, just believe. I've said it. Believe it. And he gives the power to believe. We believe through his power, don't we? He that believeth in me. It means he that believeth into me. We find those words extraordinary, but if you read John chapter 17, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus prayed, isn't it? That he would be in his people and they would be in him as he is in God and God is in him. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. God's children do not die according to God. Their bodies are put in the dust of this earth for a short time, and then there'll be a glorious resurrection, and then those bodies will be united. Those bodies will be made to be like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. This is the power and the glory of our resurrected Saviour. Listen to what he says, isn't it? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. I love that. He bestows it on us. No, we don't earn his love. He bestows it. Why does he love his people? Because he loves them. That's his answer. He loves them because he loves them. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. That's a really true therefore, isn't it? There are all the therefores in the scriptures are really true. But the world doesn't know the children of God. It can't understand them. It can't understand their actions and their thoughts. It can't understand the things they love, and it can't understand the things they do, and it can't understand the things they don't do. And it can't understand the glory of the one that we live in a relationship with. And it didn't know him. And that's the reason why, isn't it? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear in this resurrection glory, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's life, isn't it? That's resurrection life, is to be in the presence of God Almighty in all of the glory of his attributes, and to be like him and to see him. This is the life from the dead. This is the resurrected life that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Brethren, they're people born of the same womb. They're born from above. They're born from the mother, the Jerusalem above. I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died, that you sorrow not, even of others which have no hope. We don't sorrow like other people sorrow when our loved ones are taken from us. We sorrow, but we have a sorrow that has a hope, that binds it together to him in glorious ways. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep, listen to the sleep of God's children that have died, they sleep in Jesus. Isn't that a glorious phrase? They sleep in Jesus. God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. There'll be people alive on this earth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to wrap this whole thing up. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. They're meant to be words of comfort, aren't they? All of our departed brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're going to see them again. We're going to live with them in resurrected, glorious, living bodies forever and ever in a glorious new creation. And all of the glory of that new creation is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every thought will be glorifying him. There'll be no sin ever. Nothing between my Saviour and me. Life from above. He that liveth this life from above here, and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Our God creates life out of nothing. Our God raises the dead without any assistance from them whatsoever. Salvation is entirely of the Lord, and it's in purely of grace. To go back to John chapter 11, I just want to close taking us back to this lovely meeting between the Lord and Mary. So what's the evidence, and how does this life begin? The Lord Jesus Christ comes to you, and he comes to people in the preaching of the gospel. When his gospel is preached, when he is declared to be the sovereign, successful saviour, the electing God who came for his particular people and saved every single one of them, when the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ is declared, he's there with them. But where he is, he comes to his people, doesn't he? And where he is, he calls his people to himself. Let's go back to that story of Mary that we began. So Martha has just made this wonderful declaration of salvation. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she said that, she went her way and called Mary, her sister. And she called her secretly. There is a call between God and his children, and it's a secret call, and it's a powerful call, and it's always an effectual call. You can read about it in Romans 8. Secretly, she called Mary, the Master is come. The Master is come, and he calleth for thee. Oh, Lord, call me. Lord, call me again and again. Lord, save me. Lord, call me to yourself. Call me out of this world. Call me out of all the distractions. Just call me into your presence. Now listen, verse 29. She heard. She heard. Isn't that lovely to be able to hear the words of God calling you to himself? She heard. As soon as she heard, she arose quickly. In a sense, she stood up, and resurrection means to stand up. It means to stand up again. She came, and she came to him. She arose quickly. Salvation is always a matter of great urgency, isn't it? If you can wait and debate with God, you haven't heard him calling you. Everyone that he calls just comes. They come, and they're at a time that he calls a time of love. But listen to where she came. She came to him. Salvation's always coming to him, isn't it? It's not coming to a church. It's not coming to a doctrine. It's not coming to a set of works. It's not coming to do this and live. It's coming to him. Salvation is coming to a risen, resurrected, resurrecting Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, and the Jews which were there in the house, they saw Mary. See, the Jews are the religious leaders. The Jews, who are the enemies of God, they see the Lord's people rising hastily and going out. They go out from this world's religion, don't they? They go out from all of the man-made ways that man thinks it can be right in the presence of God. She rose up hastily and went out. They were wrong about where she was going. She was going to him. And then when Mary was come to where Jesus was, if you come to where he is, and she saw him. So she was called and she heard his call. She heard the Master is come. She'd heard that the Master calls for thee. She arises quickly and she just comes to him. Salvation is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Peter says we never stop coming. To whom coming? We come to a person. We come to him. We come to God Almighty. And that's where she saw him. She came to where Jesus was and she saw him and she fell down at his feet. She fell down at his feet. And she called him Lord. That is the safest and best place you can ever be in all of this world. He is God, and I'll take my place at his footstool. He is God, and he reigns and rules over all. He is God, and he gives life, and he calls whom he will, and he calls them to himself, and they always come. They always come. But they come and they see him. They come to him and they say, Lord, Lord, Lord. As you read on in John's Gospel, you'll see that this same Mary anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. She's the only person recorded in all of the New Testament who really understood that what he'd said about being crucified and dying and rising again was really true. And she anointed him, and she wiped her feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. And the ointment was there. He said to her, she's done it for my burying. She's done it in recognition of the fact that I've come to live and I've come to die and I've come to be buried and I've come to rise gloriously in resurrection glory for such a one as Mary. I wonder what it would have been like for her to meet him in resurrection glory. Every one of God's children will have that experience someday very soon. Our God is both the resurrection and the life. He is life from God. He is life with God. He's life in the presence of God Almighty, a glorious Saviour. What manner of love? What manner of love the Lord Jesus Christ showed to his bride? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be people who again hear you call us to yourself, Heavenly Father, and call us into your presence and call us into a place where we can see you in your glory through the eyes of faith that you give, Heavenly Father, and through the life that you give, that resurrected life. Oh, Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the meeting of these two women has caused, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of so much questioning of who you are, he's caused to utter these glorious words and perform this glorious miracle which pictured the resurrection from the dead of all of your people in this world to newness of life in him. Oh, our Father, we pray that his life would be in us to see how precious he is, how precious his blood is, how precious that death was. Oh, Father, we pray that you would cause us to come and to see, to hear, and to live in his presence. Heavenly Father, we pray that these elements would just remind us yet again of who your dear and precious Son is and how perfectly secure the salvation of all of your people are, Heavenly Father. May we drink in faith and go away rejoicing with a house full of the ointment of his glorious death and resurrection. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory, our Father. Amen.